the gospel as written by the author John, a second century mystic. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "We wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains but a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life must lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. But now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said, "Oh, was it thunder?" Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. The word of John. Glory be to you, Lord. So, we've had two readings. One, thank you, Zach, from Exodus on Moses being given a chance to look at the promised land. The Abrahamic promise, of course, was to all descendants. And then the second reading was best delivered by video. When King said to the strikers in Memphis, the city workers, "I've seen the promised land, and like Moses, I may not get there." And the next day, he didn't. We remember that day, and the hell that came afterwards, the anger, the burning that came. The promised land is that which is not yet come. It's what God promised to Jesus in the reading today, as interpreted by John. The promise that God's kingdom will be a reality, but always at some point distant from us, we think. The only path that we can follow with these readings is faith in the promise of God. The book Prisoner for God, written compilation of letters and notes that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote from prison as he awaited his eventual execution just before the end of the war for his role in trying to eliminate the evil that was Hitler. He was a part of that plot He wrote from prison, "I believe that God can and will bring good out of evil. For that God needs persons who make the best use of everything. I believe God will give us all the power we need to resist in times of distress." Parenthesis, not unlike the days of distress that we face. "But God never gives it in," he said, "in advance, lest we should rely on ourselves and not on God alone. A faith as strong as this should allay all our fears in the future, for the future." For Moses, it was faith in God's promise of the homeland for the Hebrew tribes that he led. For Martin Luther King, the promised land is one of total equity for all persons. Finally, for Jesus, as John wrote it, it was his faith in the messianic future predicted from the book of Daniel. The Son of Man would enter in the kingdom of God's reign on earth. Christer Stendahl, a very well-known Lutheran theologian, he was bishop of the Swedish Lutheran Church and was a noted writer in the U.S. He wrote regarding Paul's letter to the Romans, he did a very nice short analysis of that, that the key not only to Romans but also to Paul's understanding of the justification of faith, that author that influenced Stendhal wrote that the Greek words used by Paul in the Greek original, that's all we have, the two words are pistis Christou. No connective tissue is ever involved in Greek from those days. So the two words are faith, Christ. Later, a certain Lutheran theologian writing in the vernacular said, well, that's faith in Christ, giving rise to the many of the forms of Protestant faith that we have today. But the author that Stendhal wrote, and many authors since then, research say no, in the context of Paul's writings in Romans and Galatians is strictly the faith of Christ in God in that last time that he was on earth. He believed in God. It was his faith in God, not the other way around. Jesus was a man of faith. He did not ask us to have faith in him, but to share that faith that he had in God. That's what we are to do. Richard Rohr this last week sent out a very interesting article, one of his meditative articles, and he says, "I think that the reign of God is the really real." Really real, okay. "That experience of the really real, the kingdom experience," he wrote, "is the heart of Jesus' teaching. God gives us just enough taste of God's realm to believe in it and to want more of it than anything else. In his parables, Jesus never says the kingdom is totally now or totally later. It's always now and not yet. We only have the first fruits of the kingdom in this world," Rohr wrote, "but we experience enough to know it's the only thing that will ever satisfy us. When we experience the kingdom or love of God, it becomes ultimate and real truth for us." Our first song, an adaptation, and I wrote the author, he's a very nice young man who sang that song. It's an adaptation, of course, of the famous Negro spiritual song. The singer's name, by the way, was Adrian Wells. "Hold on, just a little bit longer. Hold on" is addressed to those of the underclasses here and abroad. Hold on to faith. Hold on to hope.
Hold on.
What?
Hold on. Wait
what?
A minute. Hold on.
Oh, what? What do you mean? I'm the one with the stole.
You haven't mentioned anywhere in this courage.
Yeah.
Nobody has.
Okay.
So, I've been reading some stuff about Socrates, who lived about 400 or 500 years before Jesus.
Yeah.
Socrates says, courage is strength in the face of knowing what you should fear or what you should hope. According to him, Jesus would have needed two kinds of courage. First, he needed courage to confront reality, to seek out the truth of what was to be feared and what was to be hoped. What did he hope? In other words, what did his faith, his trust in God, tell him? And what did he fear might happen? He had to decide which of these would prevail, his fears or his faith. Then he needed courage to act on the truth he found, to go into Jerusalem that week and to confront the Sadducees and the Romans.
Oh, well, like Richard said 2 weeks ago, you mean we're supposed to think that Jesus really did stir up trouble at the temple grounds? And we know that the temple was governed by the Sadducees, who weren't the original temple workers, the tribe of Levi. And he came in there and he threw all of that aside, and that the Sadducees, who worked with the Romans to control the temple, he knew that and he would upset them like that?
According to Socrates, Jesus would have realized that this would be the result of temple action, and he had the faith in God that his action was the right one, and he had the courage to act.
So it can't be just a faith like that of Bonhoeffer, who said, I believe that God can and will bring about good from evil. Socrates would tell us that there's more we have to do.
Again, according to Socrates, we have to look with courage at the results of our actions. We can't kid ourselves. We can't play like it's not going to happen. We have to discern what actions to take, and we have to have the courage to act on our discernment.
Oh, boy, that makes this Lent time a lot harder. I could reflect on the faith in God that I have, but you're telling me I got to figure out how to face the evil that's coming?
Yep.
And have the courage to do something?
Yep.
Oh, I'm not going to follow Bonhoeffer, that's for sure. Well, I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm going to leave it up to you all now in the talk back. You're going to have to tell us what we have to have courage to do in the months ahead. So I leave it up to you. I'll take notes. Come on up and talk.
Bravo.
Please.